Well, as many of you know, the last few years have been kind of filled with a lot of ups and downs, some twists and turns, and some craziness in the church. And one of the things that I had the opportunity to do is to take a moment over the holidays and just take a moment and kind of look back and reflect. And as I kind of reflected on not just the last year, but the last 2 years, I started to be overwhelmed with the thought of how God has been near. When I've had an ounce of strength, or when I didn't know what to do next, he was always there giving just enough. And I read this verse over the holidays, and it comes, it's out of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 30. And the latter part of it, it says that our God does immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And I just love that verse because it says that our God is able to do immeasurably more than we can imagine or that we can even ask him. And sometimes we just don't see him working. And I know when I say that, some of you kind of have this tension because you came in here, you want to believe that. You want to believe that God is a God who is going to give you more than you can imagine and more than you can ask. But right now, you're having some very difficult times in your family. You're having some very difficult times in your life. And you came in here and you have some baggage with you. And you're just saying, I want to believe that, Kelly, but I just can't quite get there. And I just want you to understand that I understand that. Because I know there's seasons of our life, but I want to just tell you that I'm living proof that we have a God that does immeasurably more than we can imagine or we can ask. Over the last 2 years, when I started to wonder, God, where are you? God, how am I going to get all this work done? Because some of you know that we didn't have a youth pastor, so I was doing youth, and I was doing worship, and I was just kind of doing everything. And I'm like going, God, I don't have enough time to do all this stuff. And I don't know if God just gave me the ability in the moments to stretch out the day, or he just made me more organized than I ever could imagine, and all the work always got done. Everything came together, and then when I wondered, okay, God, how am I gonna heal a youth group that's broken? Because our youth group was broken; they were hurt and they were overwhelmed. And well, God, how are you gonna do this? And what I got to see and I got to reflect on is what God did is he did more than I can imagine. He provided people. He brought Aaron, my sister-in-law. He brought Kenny alongside me. He brought my wife, my children. He brought Krista and Janelle stepping up at a level that they've sacrificed for the church. Dwayne. I mean, the list goes on and on how God provided so many people to make things happen. And that was God doing more than I could have even imagined or asked for, because I was just asking that I could make it through it. I was just asking that I would have enough strength to get through the next day, or even stand up here on a Sunday morning and try to find some type of energy to go before you. But when I started to wonder, God, where are you? He always showed up and provided more than I ever could even imagine. And I'm just going to stand before you this morning, and I'm going to just declare that we have a God that can give you and do more than you can imagine or ask for. The Bible is full of it, and this is what the gospel message really is about, is that God has given us more than we could ask for or we could even imagine. If you're a believer right now, God has already given you more than you can imagine. He has given his son to you, so that way you have able to have the forgiveness of sin, and you're also able to have a right relationship with God the Father. That's more than we could even imagine or we even deserve. You know, but I know that sometimes it's difficult because we don't always see him doing all those things, and we're waiting for him and we're wanting him to do those things. And I believe that in this year, God wants to move in powerful ways and wants to do more than you can imagine in your life, if we're willing to surrender, if we're willing to follow him and listen to his word, and we're willing to apply it to our lives. He wants to do it. Several years ago, my dad passed away, and I had a hard time fishing out of my dad's fishing boat. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it was a very kind of a difficult thing. I love fishing. Most of you know that. And I couldn't wait to go fishing, but every time I'd go fishing, it was just like these memories would come up, and I didn't want to kind of deal with those memories. So then I took up a different type of fishing. I took up trout fishing. Now, I never did it before, so I had to kind of learn how to do it and kind of tweak things and figure out how to do it. And somebody told me that up in the kind of the Muskegon area, I would tell you the river and the location, but I'd have to kill you because I don't want to see you there, okay? Because it's It's a top secret classified place. It's this place out in the middle of nowhere. I literally was in my vehicle driving around on these two tracks, and I had no clue where I was. The GPS didn't work, and in fact, if I had to call somebody, that wouldn't even work there. And at some point, I'm starting to go, oh, this is really stupid, because I could get lost, I could get run off the road, and I could die out here, and nobody would even know where I am. And so, but anyways, fishing part of it's an adventure. And so I got down to this one area. You see where everybody was parking. And so I'm like, going, oh, I don't want to go there, because most of you know that I'm an introvert, right? So I'm like, I don't want to be around those people because I'm there for isolation, right? And so I drive around and I find this place where you can hear the water just kind of roaring. And I thought, hey, let me get out and check this. And I get out of my car, get my waders on, get ready, the pole and everything. And I come up to the edge. And it's like a 150, 200-foot straight drop. And all I can see is the river. You know what I'm thinking? There's fish there. So I don't have any common sense. I'm pretty foolish. What I do is I start down this hill. You know what happens when you're going down a hill? You accelerate, right? And if you've ever had fishing boots on, they're not exactly very nimble. And so what happens is my feet started going out from underneath me, and I started sliding down the bank, thinking, oh my goodness, I am going to die because I can't slow down because it's that steep. And I get to the middle of the hill thinking, maybe I could stop here. But no, it's in fact, it's even steeper. And then I get down to the bottom, and I slam into this log. And I slam into the log, and the log just kind of bursts open. So it was all rotted and it was all full of decay. And meanwhile, I'm thinking, man, I could have broke my neck. I could have broke something. And I'm like going, oh, my pole's not broke, so we're good. But then I looked around and there's these big, huge mushrooms and never seen them. I kind of knew what they might be, but I didn't know. And there I could actually get a signal for a moment. I took a picture and sent it to a friend, and they said, that's a morel mushroom. I'm like, sweet. So I got all these morel mushrooms. But meanwhile, I'm thinking, that's really foolish, isn't it, what I just did? I mean, I went down a steep embankment just so I could get a fish. But what God kind of showed me down there was something really cool, is that God makes things that are dead into life. On that decaying stump, and around those decaying stumps, was all these mushrooms. And I walked further and further, and you got to see on all these other rotting logs that were kind of in the area, because they kind of jammed up in that area because of the river. There's all of these trees and all of these weeds kind of growing out of these dead things. And I started to kind of go in my mind, you know what? God makes things that were dead into life. In fact, that's the gospel message of Christ, that God brings things to life that were dead. Sin is something that kills us. Sin is something that is very foolish. Like me, I was foolish. I could have broke my neck. I could have done something very stupid. Like, and sin is something that we do that is very foolish. And if we're, you know, truthfully about this, most of us are foolish, aren't we? We're a lot more foolish than we think we are, because foolishness brings us into captivity. Because of foolishness, we turn our backs on God. Because of foolishness, we find ourselves in bondage that we don't need to be in. But yet, in the scripture we're going to look at, if you have your Bibles and you want to open up to Ezekiel chapter 36, but yet what God does is, into our foolishness, He steps into it. And He speaks words into it. He speaks life into it. Because when we're in sin, it leads to death. But God steps into our sin, into our foolishness, and He brings life again. And I love this about God. I love this about the gospel message, that Christ brings those who are dead into life. And if you're dead right now, and you came in here and you're feeling like, I don't even know where God is, I hope you can hear God this morning. He wants to bring you life. He wants to bring resurrection. He wants to bring rejuvenation to you. He wants to make what's dead alive. And if you've been a Christian for a long time and you're feeling kind of like broken and overwhelmed, and you're feeling like, okay, God, you're somewhere over here because I'm over here and you're not even present, then I hope you hear the words this morning, because Israel found themselves in that same position where they were dead. They were dead spiritually. They were far away from God. They had turned their backs on God out of their foolishness. They began to worship false idols. And they began to seek after these idols and turn their back on the one true God who put them in the promised land, the one true God that was trying to live with them and dwell with them. But instead, they turned their hearts and their focus onto the gods of the land. And then God let them go into captivity because of foolishness. And if we're honest, that's you and I. We're pretty foolish, aren't we? We exchange our freedom for an idol. We exchange our freedom for busyness. We exchange all the freedoms that God has given us, and that it puts us all back into bondage and back into captivity. And this is where you find the people of Israel. They're in bondage. They're in captivity. And God says, this is what I want to do for you. I want to bring you spiritually alive again. In fact, God says, I want to rejuvenate the land that I gave you. In Israel, a land that was kind of barren and dusty, he literally would actually make plants grow again. Because this is what God does. He takes things that are dead and makes them alive. So in chapter 36, we're going to start off in verse 24. And these are promises of what God is going to do. And notice how many times it says, I will, I will, I will. It's God doing all of this. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols. I mean, this is God's deepest desire. He doesn't want his people to be in captivity. He doesn't want to be separated from them. So he's going to do something. He's going to take them out of the captivity, and he's going to put them back into their land. He's going to cleanse them, and he's going to purify them and rid them of all of their idols. God is doing it all. He's taking what was dead and making it spiritually alive again. And the way that we kind of word it in the New Testament is that we're born again, or God takes and places a new heart in us. And this is what God is doing to the people of Israel. He's making a promise. He says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spiritual awakening. And I am going to be your God. And look what he says next. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So when all hope seems gone for Israel, when they're in darkness, when they're far away from God, God steps into their foolishness and he brings deliverance. He brings hope. He brings truth. He brings them out of this captivity that they've been in for so long. And he gives them exactly what they don't deserve, him. He gives them forgiveness. He gives them mercy. He gives them grace. And he gives them this land back again. And that's what God continually does in our lives too. He gives us grace. He gives us mercy, even in our foolishness. He says, I'm pouring out my grace and my mercy to you. Yeah, you may think that I'm far away, but the truth is our foolishness separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. There's too many people nowadays, they don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about their own choices either. A lot of times it's our foolish choices that break our relationship with other people. It's our foolish choices that we end up with consequences in our life. It's our foolish choices that we make that put us into captivity. And it's us. It's not somebody else doing it to us. Yes, some people have been wronged by other people, but you are still responsible for yourself at the end of the day. And it's when you are foolish, you lose sight of who God is, what he's done for you, and the freedom that you have in him. And too many people are walking around captive. And God wants people to become alive spiritually. And when Jesus came as a baby, Emmanuel with us, he came to walk with us, but he came to be Yeshua or Joshua, the deliverer from sin. Not just the one that's going to forgive us from our sins, but the one who delivers us from the foolishness that we do. So you and I don't have to be caught into that same sin cycle over and over and over. That's the freedom that God wants. It's the freedom that he wants to give his people here. And he calls this prophet Ezekiel, and he calls him to speak the word of the Lord to the people. And he begins to speak the word of the Lord. And when Ezekiel had this incredible experience with God as he got called into ministry, and we're going to spend a moment in that a little bit later, but he got to see how big God was, how incredible the God that you and I serve it really is. And so you have this incredible moment where God is wanting to breathe life into his people. And when he's talking about breathing life, he's talking about breathing his spirit, his ruah, which is like a breath or the winds, the four winds from the four corners is going to breathe life into his people. And that's through the power of his spirit. And that's how he brings you and I to life, through the power of his spirit. And then he goes on in chapter 37, verse 1. And he says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me up out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry." And so you kind of have this moment where God has taken the prophet Ezekiel, and you kind of picture he's got him in this valley just full of bones. And as he's kind of taking him throughout these bones and kind of back and forth, almost like he's surveying these bones. He's looking for any sign of life in these bones. But the prophets, after he goes throughout the valley, he kind of comes to this conclusion. There's very dry bones here. In other words, these bones, there's no life in them. They're dead. They're completely dead. And that was the spiritual condition of the Israelite people. It's a spiritual condition of us without God's grace and mercy, that they're dead. And just think about some of the words that we just heard, a valley. God brings them into a valley. A valley is, for you and I, represents a dark place, a place where we're overcome, a place where you might feel like there's no hope. And he said in a couple other words, he says dry, meaning parched, meaning worn out, meaning desperate, desolate, weary. And another word that he says, bones, which represents complete death. Those are some of the imagery that we kind of take into these words and into the prophecies that Ezekiel is saying. So there's no flesh on these bones. And Ezekiel is asked a question. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I mean, that's kind of a question that I think a lot of us got to answer. And I think it's a very tricky question, because I think God uses this question to kind of gauge where Ezekiel is in his faith and his beliefs. And Jesus does this too in the New Testament. It's like he'll ask these questions to find out, do they really believe that I'm in control? Are they going to tell me what to do? Or are they going to let me tell them what I'm going to do? Quite often you and I get in a very difficult situation where we're overwhelmed and maybe your relationship's broken or you're suffering from sickness or something's happened in your life where it's brought a traumatic experience in. All of a sudden you're kind of praying to God, going, "God, I need you to do this, this, and this, and this, and this." Or I think God really wants us to step back and he wants us to hear the words of Ezekiel here. He wants us to step back and go, "Only you know, God. We trust you." This is what Ezekiel says. He said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." I think that's a humbleness, isn't it? It's not telling God what he can do or telling God what he should do. It's stepping back and going, "God, you're in charge. God, I've seen your power. I've seen your majesty. I've seen what you can do. And only you really know what's good for me. Only you know what's good. Only you know if you can actually raise these bones to life again." So, and for a lot of us, when I say that God can do immeasurably more than we can imagine or that we can ask, for a lot of you, you're kind of going, I want to believe that, but I'm not quite sure of that because he's not doing what I want him to do. He's not answering the way that I want him to answer. In fact, God doesn't even want you to answer the question, "Do you think he can do immeasurably more than he can ask?" All he wants you to do is believe it and trust him. Trust that he has your good in mind. Trust that he always has your best in mind. Yes, I can't explain your situation. Yes, I can't explain tragedy in this world. I can't explain any of it. Other than we are in a broken world that is affected by sin. And in that broken world that we are part of, there is hurt and there is pain. But there is hope, because this world is not all there is. There's something better to look forward to. But in this moment, when you're feeling kind of overwhelmed, you kind of go, "Okay, what do I do?" You just stand still and you trust. You trust that God is going to do what only God can do. Because you have Ezekiel in that moment going, God, only you know. Only you know if life can be breathed back into these very dry, dead bones. And it's like these are moments that Jesus has these kind of stumbling moments for his disciples in the New Testament. And there's a passage I want you to turn to. Go ahead and stick your finger in Ezekiel. We're going to jump back to Ezekiel. But I want to look at this story because they go together and it shows the power and the majesty of God and how he truly is in control of things. There's a time where Jesus kind of confuses his disciples. And what I would tell you, that was probably a daily thing with his disciples. They didn't really quite always understand what Jesus was doing or how he did what he did. Well, there's a moment where there's a large crowd, it tells us in verse 14 of Mark chapter 9. It says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. "What are you arguing about with them?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit and has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." I mean, it's just like this boy is in captivity. This boy is in bondage and he needs deliverance. He needs to be freed from what he's in. And you have his father seeing this great need and seeing Jesus and knowing that there's something different about Jesus. And so he brings this boy to the disciples and says, "Can you get rid of this spirit? Because my son, he is in bondage. He is in captivity. He needs to be free." And they can't do it. And then Jesus is like, you could almost see in his humanity, and I don't mean to kind of interject what I think Jesus is feeling, but I think that just by looking at some of the punctuation marks here and some of the words here, that I think Jesus is a little bit frustrated. It's like, don't you know, people, who I am? Don't you know that my name has power and authority? Don't you understand that I've come to set the captive free? I mean, that's Jesus' mission, was to set the captives free. Those who are overwhelmed with sin, those who are in bondage, he came to set them free. And you have this moment where Jesus is like, "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring me the boy." I can only imagine that tone. I can only imagine his frustrations. It's like, come on. This is what the gospel is about. It's about bringing things that are dead into life. It's about taking things that look like there's no hope and bringing hope to them. And it's like they don't quite get it. And then it says in verse 20, "So they brought him," which is the boy, when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. And this is like the demon making one last stand. Going, "Nope, I'm not going to let go. I'm going to try to keep this boy in captivity. I'm going to battle for him because he knows that if this boy meets Jesus, he's going to be freed. If he encounters Jesus, he knows he's going to end up free and out of captivity." So this demon kind of like makes a last stand. I don't know if you've experienced that before. Maybe you're just having a down day, an overwhelmed day, and you knew you should get to church because you know that when you come to church, you have a moment where you can worship and a moment where you can just kind of let your hair down and just hear from God. And it's like all of a sudden everything came up. Everything discouraged you from coming and to getting in your car, but yet you still managed to get in. That's like the devil saying, "Here's my last dance." Or maybe you've kind of been in a relationship for a long time, and there's been a lot of brokenness, and you've been praying for deliverance, and you've been asking God to do something, and it's like all of a sudden there's all these breakthroughs, but then all of a sudden there's this thing that brings you right back again. It's like the devil saying, "One last stance here. I don't want you to see deliverance. I don't want you to be spiritually revived. I don't want to see relationships restored. I don't want to see these things." So you have this intense moment where the spirit is kind of rising up. And then it says, he fell to the ground and he rolled around foaming at the mouth. And now if you and I saw this happening, I think you and I would kind of freak out. You and I would kind of go, what is going on here? Somebody help this boy. I mean, I can just imagine the busyness of the scene and everything that's going on around them. I'm sure there's people probably screaming and saying, do something about this. But yet you have Jesus. All of a sudden he has this conversation with the boy's father while it's all happening. Jesus asks the boy's father, how long has he been like this? And this is just a little insight. When our world seems to be broken and seems to be overwhelmed and everything is going on and everything seems crazy around us, Jesus has laser focus. All those things don't distract him. This boy that's foaming at the mouth, this boy that's rolling around, this doesn't distract Jesus from his mission to set the captive free. He's laser focused on helping these people, but he wants to bring them spiritually alive. And so he has this moment with this boy's father. And the father says, from childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into the fire or the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And then Jesus, again, I think in his humanity, this might be a little expressive. He goes, if you can, if I can, do you not know who I am? If I can help you, if I can deliver you, I came to set the captives free. I came to undo sin. I came to give you a right standing with God. If I can. I mean, it's almost like he's asking you and I the question, have we forgotten who we are here exalting? Have we forgotten that we are exalting Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? He's not some little itty-bitty God that's on a shelf, that's a man-made God. He is the creator of the universe. He is the one who spoke everything into existence. He is the one that sustains everything and holds everything together. He's the one who takes things that are dead and gives them life. That's who we're exalting today. And it's like you can just see in this moment, if I can, don't forget who I am. I am that I am. I am God. And then he says these words, everything is possible for him who believes. And like this father gets it. I just got to believe. And then my son gets healed. And it says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And I love, that's one of my favorite lines of scripture right there. God, help me overcome my belief. I really believe. Right now, my life is a mess. I can't see where you're at. I can't even see a way out of where I am. God, 1% of me right now believes. God, can you make the 99% believe too? God, can you overcome my unbelief right now? It's like, and I think God wants us to pray like that. He wants us to be real and honest with him because he's going, you bet you, I'll take that 1%. I can do immeasurably more than you can imagine and you can even ask for. Just you got to trust me with it. So as you give it over to me, I don't care if you only have 1% of faith. I'll give you the rest. And this is what this boy's father, he's just all of a sudden brought to life in this moment, I believe. You can kind of see that all of a sudden it's like, Jesus is going to do this. I can believe this much, and he's taken that much, and he's going to do the impossible. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked again, one last fight. Convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looks so much like a corpse, many said that he's dead. And any time there's deliverance, any time that we're being set free, this process is excruciating. This process is taxing on a person because it's a spiritual battle when you're coming spiritually alive. In fact, this boy, he's coming spiritually alive to God, and he's being delivered from the captivity that he's been put in. And everybody looks at him and they go, he's dead. But Jesus, don't miss these next verses. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. In our weakness, in our brokenness and our foolishness, Jesus reaches down and lifts us up by the hand and sets us on our feet. He's bringing people that were dead to life. That is the gospel of Christ. And if you're feeling dead right now, you're feeling like that you have no hope, let me just tell you that Jesus says, I can do the impossible. I can do more than you can imagine or you could even ask. Because that's the type of God that we have. Well, we left Ezekiel in a valley with a bunch of dry bones answering a question. In Ezekiel 37, verse 3, he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord that brings life. And you might have seen in your bulletin where you see this 2018 weekly verse. We want to see in 2018, we want to see you come into life with Christ. And it's by being in the Word of God. It's by letting it breathe into you and letting the Word of God change you. So there's a verse, just one verse a week, just for you to spend some time with. Because it's when you spend time in the Word of God that all of a sudden life is birthed in you. Captivity all of a sudden is set free. Bondage is broken. That's the power of the Word of God, and Ezekiel knew it. So he speaks the Word of God over these dry bones, and he had enough belief, and he saw who God was. He knew the type of God he was dealing with. When Ezekiel was called into ministry, this is just a little glimpse of what he saw, and he understood how big his God was and how awesome his God was. And it says this in chapter 1, verse 25. It says, then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like a glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire, and a brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Ezekiel was 30-ish years old when this happened, and he wrote this down, and he was so overwhelmed by being in the presence and the glory of God that it moved him to fall face down. He understood that his God was glorious, his God was like fire, his God was amazing, bigger than anything that he's ever seen and experienced. And so when he speaks these words, he's confident. Whatever God's going to do, it's going to be big. And he speaks these words, and all of a sudden these dry bones he speaks to, they start to hear the word of the Lord, and it brings change to people. Ezekiel understood something. His God was really big. I've never wanted to pressure anybody into following Jesus Christ or coming into a relationship with Christ. But I just want to say that the very thing that you're looking for is Jesus. Can I just declare that he is like no other? Can I just say this morning, he glows like fire. His glory is beyond our comprehension. He has complete power and authority over the heavens and of the earth. He is the only one that can deliver us from darkness. You and I were trapped in death, but he is the one who sets us free. Can I just say that there is no one like him? There is no one that will ever rival him in the present, in the future, or in all times. He is the only one true God that brings life. That doesn't get you excited? You're dead. Spiritually. Come alive. Come awake to this God that is full of life. A God that says, I want to bring these dead bones that you have, and I want to put life in them. I want to spiritually awaken you to who I am. And so you have this incredible moment. He's speaking the word of the Lord. It says, then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is where it starts. He speaks and he says, there's power in the words of God. And that changes and it brings new life to people. And then look what he says, what happens next. After the word of God is spoken, this is what he gives next. He says, this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. He gives them first the word of God, and then his spirit, his breath, to bring them spiritually alive. He breathes into them, and they come to life. Isn't that what we all need? We need to come alive. We don't want a dead faith. We don't serve a dead God.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.